on the Wall of Jericho and what she discussed to us last week. And so last week she asked you the same question. She asked you how many of you had ever heard of a flannel graph. And if you've not heard of one, basically what it is it's this picture board. And the picture board is made out of flannel. And if you've ever played with that material, you know, the felt material, you know that it will actually, yeah, there's one right up here. The items will stick to each other if you've ever played with felt. And so you don't like need an adhesive or anything like that, and you can move them around and play with them. Anyways, the whole point is you tell a story, a Bible story, using these pieces, and it keeps kids, their attention span. Not that I have a attention span today, because I don't. But to be honest with you, I'd never heard of a flannel graph until Carrie brought one down out of her mother's attic one day, and I was like, yeah, what is that? I have no idea what that is. And so she pulled it out, and she told me all about it. But my children's ministry choice to tell us about Bible stories also included felt, but it was not a flannel graph. It was, in fact, puppets. How many of you grew up in a children's ministry with puppets? Yeah, you're my people. Yes, yes, puppets. I love the puppet ministry. We had our children's pastor, her name was Miss Judy, and she had these great voices for all these different characters, and then she would rope other kids into being different puppets, and they always, like, spoke the wrong line at the wrong time. Miss Judy had to, like, recover, you know, in the right parts. It was great, and so I can still kind of hear, like, some of the voices that she used to use, like, way back in the day. I thought about, like, bringing a puppet today, but then I was like, people that don't know me, they're going to think that I'm really super strange if I bring a puppet. And so I decided against it. But yeah, puppets are a great way to keep your attention. And so, you know, as kids, we learn all these Bible stories, whether it's a flannel graph or a puppet. And we hear, you know, all of these great and wonderful things that happened. And if you've read a children's Bible recently, it's like everyone's happy and getting along and everything is wonderful, right? But you and I both know that when we begin to read some of the stories that happened in our past, we see some things inside of those stories that, well, maybe are a little more advanced than a G rating, right? And so we begin to see these Bible stories. And so the point of this message series is that we want to revisit some of the stories that as kids we heard, whether it was from a flannel graph or a puppet or a television screen, and revisit them and dive just a little bit deeper into these stories and figure out exactly what it is that God would have us to learn from some of these stories. So I'm going to count to three. We're going to put up a graphic on the screen, and I want you to tell me what story that we're talking about today. You ready? 3, 2, 1, boom. Samson. Good job. Yep. So today I have the privilege of, do what? Edward Scissorhands? Is that what you said? No, it's not Edward Scissorhands, Laura. That's Samson. So today I have the privilege of telling you the story of Samson and Delilah. Now, if you're familiar with this story, like if you've read it recently as an adult, you know that if this story were made into a movie and today, it would be something like MA, like mature audiences only. But for the sake of the kids in the room today, I promise to do my best to keep it PG-13. Or at least we'll do my best to use large enough words that they won't ask me right now. There won't be like shocking on now, but later they'll get home and they'll be like, Mommy, what does this word mean? And then you'll have to explain it. So you're welcome. You are welcome, parents. Yeah. Don't ask me. Kids, don't ask me what a word means right now. I'll get embarrassed and it'll be bad. And yeah. So we find the story of Samson in the book of Judges. And so the book of Judges is the story of the Israelites as they are settling into the promised land that was secured. And so last week we talked about Joshua and the wall falling down and them having victory. But we also learned about how Achan sinned against God and how because of that they were having trouble forcing out all of the other inhabitants of this land who didn't believe the same things that the Israelites believed. And so they were having trouble driving out all these different little pockets of people who were scattered throughout the land that was promised to them. And so we see then in Judges, we see in chapter 2, verses 18 through 23 says, "Whenever the Lord raised a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of the groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, 'Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain, and he did not drive them out once by giving them to the hand of Joshua.'" So we see the original plan here that God had intended for the Israelites was that they were going to be able to drive out all of these groups of people out of the land so that they could have the land to themselves, so they wouldn't be tempted to follow the pagan rituals and the ways and be indoctrinated into other people's cultures. God wanted to keep Israel a nation apart from the other nations, but we see that time and time and time again throughout the book of Judges, the people, the Israelites, just begin to dive more and more and more into these other pagan cultures that existed around them. And so finally, God just kind of throws up his hands and said, you know what, if you want to live among these people, so be it. So we really start to see here a cycle that begins with the Israelites sinning against God. And so this is what happens. They sin against God. They enter a time of oppression from their enemy. Then there's repentance from one or more Israelites. God delivers them from their enemies. And then there's a short period of peace before they start the cycle of sin all over again, introducing a brand new enemy. So I've got this great little graphic for you up here, and you can kind of see what happens, right? There's the initial sin. They're worshiping other gods. They're marrying and joining other families that aren't in their direct lines through the Israelites. So they're sinning against God, and then they find themselves in oppression against some other nation, right? Some other nation begins to raid them. They begin to bother them. They begin to enslave them. They begin to do all these things. So they enter this cycle of oppression. Then there's repentance, and you can see my poor guy. He's crying down there. He's like, "I'm so sorry, God. I didn't mean to," right? I think this is the cycle of my children, too, on a daily basis. "I didn't mean to do it. I'm so sorry. Please don't take my Nintendo away." And so they repent, and then there's deliverance. There's someone that comes along, and it's like, you know what? I got this. Me and God got this. We're gonna have victory. And so then there's deliverance, and then there's like this time of peace where they're like, "Woohoo, God delivered us." And then it's like slowly over time, they forget about what God had done for them. And then they fall right back into sin, and it just continues to spiral and spiral and spiral over and over and over and over again. This is like the whole story of the Old Testament, right? How many of you have ever done a DIY project and you got frustrated because the tool that you were trying to use was not the tool that you needed for the job? Yeah, all of us, yeah. So a while back, I had a tree that was dead in my backyard. And so I decided one day I was going to take it out. And so I had this really small electric chainsaw. And I was like, it's perfect. It's exactly the tool that I need for this job, right? So I plug in my like 100,000-foot extension cable. And I run it out to the tree. And I start my chainsaw up. And it's going pretty good about halfway through the tree. And then my chainsaw breaks. The chain broke on the chainsaw. Now, in that moment, I had one of two choices, right? Number one, I could just kind of give up and ask for help or, like, call someone that had a real chainsaw, not just a jinxy, like, electric chainsaw. Or number two, I could improvise. So I improvised. Yeah, not a good idea. So I went back to the garage, and I looked through all of my stuff, and I found a Sawzall. I was like, yes, Sawzall, perfect. So I hook the battery in, and I get the Sawzall going. I start cutting into the tree, and then about 3 seconds later, the battery dies. And I'm like, ah. So now I'm, like, furious, right? Because I've already used two tools. Neither one has worked. So I take the Sawzall, and I take it back into the garage, and I plug it into the charger, and I'm like, man, this is going to take, like, 2 hours. I don't have that much time. So then I found a handsaw. And it was kind of dull. I didn't have really a good way to sharpen it, but I thought, I can make this work, right? So I grabbed the handsaw, and I go back outside, and I'm sawing on the tree. And, you know, of course, like if you've ever done that before, you just get furious after a while because it's not cutting because it's dull. And so I'm sawing. I get about, three-fourths of the way through this tree, and then I bend this stupid saw, right? And I'm furious at this point. Like, I'm fuming. And about the time that I'm about three-fourths of this way through this tree, Carrie and the kids get home, and they come out in the back, and they're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm trying to get this tree down, and none of the tools that I'm using are working. Like, every time I go to use a tool, it breaks, and I don't understand why. And so then I just, like, grab the tree, and I'm just start to just violently shake this thing, right? And I'm just like, fall down! And finally, like, I just pulled as hard as I possibly could, and this whole tree comes crashing down. And it finally fell to the ground. But at that point, I was just furious because every single tool that I had tried to use continually got worse and worse and worse as I went along. And you know what? That tree should have taken about 5 seconds to cut down. If I'd have had the proper tool, it wouldn't have taken me long. But that's kind of how I feel when it comes to the book of Judges. You see, God, in his intention was to have somebody who could kind of serve as a liaison between God and the people so that the people could really understand what God wanted from them, and they could be this leader that would show people by example how to live their lives in this awesome way and show people how and be a great leader and do all of the right things. But if you read the book of Judges, you'll notice something very interesting. Every single time it introduces a brand new judge, it seems like they just keep getting worse and worse and worse. Each time that they introduce a new judge, it seems like God just gets more and more frustrated and disappointed with each and every one. Now, I wish I could get into the book of Judges with you and talk about every single judge that was in the book of Judges, especially Deborah. She was a rock star. She was really cool. But I don't have time for that today, so I'm not going to get into it. But there is one particular judge that we are focusing on today, and it's the last judge of Israel, and it's the absolute worst judge of Israel, and his name is Samson. Now, you've probably heard the story of Samson and Delilah, but just in case you're not super familiar with it, we do have this really cute video here to sum it all up for you.
Stories of the Bible, Samson and Delilah. This is Samson.
Hey.
Who was the last judge of Israel. Samson was very strong, and he was supposed to bring God's people victory over their enemies, who were the Philistines. Now, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah.
Oh, hey there.
Hi.
And the Philistines came to Delilah.
What's going on?
And convinced her to find out what the secret to Samson's strength was. They promised her a great amount of money if she could do this.
Now you're coming.
Hey.
Come in.
So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me what makes you so strong and what would it take to tie you up securely?
Well,
Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dropped, I would become as weak as anyone else.
You ain't here.
So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings.
Look what I got.
Go on, try.
And she tied Samson up with them.
See?
Come on, Samson.
She cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson snapped the bowstrings.
Let me at him.
So the secret of his strength was not discovered.
Hey, wait a minute.
Afterward, Delilah said to him, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely.
All right.
Samson replied, if I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else.
Let me try.
So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them.
See?
Oh no!
And again Delilah cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you.
What? Where? Let me at him.
But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms.
Oh, come on.
Yeah.
Then Delilah said, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me, how can you be tied up securely?
All right, I'll tell you.
Samson replied, if you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on your loom and tighten it with a loom shuttle, I would become as weak as anyone else.
Now he got him.
So while he slept, Delilah wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. Again she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you.
Let me at him.
But Samson woke up and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. Then Delilah pouted, how can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me?
Come on.
No.
You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it.
All right, already.
Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else.
Well, that's it.
Thank you.
Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth.
Hey, you!
So she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, she said, for he has finally told me his secret. So the Philistine rulers returned.
Oh, Samson!
Delilah lulled Samson to sleep. And then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Samson's strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you! When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free.
What's going on?
But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and took him to prison.
It's kind of sad there, right? So, my favorite part of that video is she nagged him day after day. Runner. So great. The video ends with, and they took him to prison, right? And then they gouged his eyes out and made him a slave. Oh, and Delilah was a prostitute. Oh, and she was a secret spy for the Philistine army who promised to pay her a lot of money to get Samson to admit his secret. Now, how dense is Samson? Or how proud is Samson that he thought that he could just get away with it, right? Like, he had to have known at some point, when she played the same trick over and over and over again, that something a little fishy was happening, right? But if you'll notice, every single time that he tells a lie about where his strength comes from, he gets closer and closer to the truth, right? So every single lie is like he tells this really big lie about ropes and tying them up with braids, and then the ropes, And then it's like, oh, if you intertwine my hair into your loom, then, you know, every step of the way, it gets closer and closer to the truth until he finally gives up, or she nags him to death. And he finally gives up and tells her the secret, right? Crazy. He loved her and trusted her. Well, he's got bad taste in women. That's all I got to say. Spoiler alert, Samson's not the hero of the story. What? Think about it for a minute. There was this guy. He was an Israelite who married into the enemy's family. And then he leaves his wife. And then he gets mad because he left his wife. And then he creates mass genocide against the Philistine people. Then he hooks up with a prostitute from the enemy's camp. Not exactly hero quality, right? Like, none of that to me screams, like, this guy is who we should follow. This is the guy that the Lord has sent us so that we can follow him, and he's going to be a great leader, and he's going to be this wonderful judge before. No. That's not what God intended for Samson. But I think we idolize Samson because we hear these kids' stories, right? We read the Bible, we read our kids' Bible, and it talks about like this great and mighty Samson and how he saved the day and how he destroyed this temple and the Philistine people went running and like all these great things, and he was this great Israelite hero and it was awesome. But then when we actually start to read this story, we realize pretty quickly that God was not real happy with this situation. In Judges 16, 28 through 30, it says, and this is the end of Samson's story. It says, Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, please remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time and let me get one blow and get revenge against the Philistines for my two eyes. He's tied up in this temple, this Philistine temple. He has no strength left. His strength has left him. At this point in his life, he's just at that absolute rock bottom, right? Absolute rock bottom. And his prayer to God is, help me get revenge for my eyes. Let's keep reading. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other, then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and the people inside of it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Once again, we've created the end of our cycle, haven't we? See, Samson himself was an example of this cycle. Let's look at this graphic again, right? So we got Samson, or we had sin. Israelites were sinning, and they needed someone to come. They needed a judge to come. And so then they were in oppression against these Philistine people, right? And they were oppressing them. And so then there was repentance among the Israelites, so God sent Samson, who was supposed to be this great deliverer and free all of the people from this great evil Philistine army. And so we see Samson's life, and we begin to see that he's fighting this, number one, he's fighting this battle alone, right? He's fighting the whole time he's fighting. He's trying to do it all on his own. And we see him get so cocky and arrogant that eventually he gets captured. But then in one moment, he pushes these pillars and it creates peace and deliverance for the Israelites once more. See, what's interesting to me is that Samson didn't even seem too concerned about freeing the Israelites from the deliverance of the Philistines, did he? Like, he didn't say, God, give me the strength one more time to free my people. It was, God, give me the strength one more time because they poked my eyeballs out. It was about him, wasn't it? It was his revenge. He lived his entire life focused on himself, his needs, and what he wanted. And yet, God was still able to work through Samson, to use Samson to accomplish the goal that God had set out to do. You see, just like every other judge before him, Samson was not perfect. He was violent. He was crude. He was only looking out for himself. But just like every other judge before him, Samson completed the work that he was supposed to complete and completed the cycle that he was supposed to complete. See, when I was writing this message, I knew that I wanted to tie Samson's story somehow into the New Testament because, well, we believe that the Bible is this unified story that leads to Christ, right? Yes, I did steal that from the Bible Project. And in fact, I did find some similarities between Samson and Jesus. See, Samson was born out of miraculous circumstances. So was Jesus. An angel prepared Samson's mother and father for his birth, telling them that they would have a son that would be the future judge. And of course, an angel visited Mary and Joseph as well to prepare them. Samson was tempted by Delilah multiple times and failed multiple times, much like Jesus was tempted by Satan, although Jesus was successful. Although for some reason, Samson was too proud to see that Delilah was lying to him the entire time. See, and Jesus was obviously he knew exactly what was happening. Samson destroyed a temple system that was corrupt. Jesus did the same. But however many similarities that you can find between the two, they were in fact nothing alike at all. In fact, Jesus' story, I would say, is the antithesis of Samson's. Check this out. Samson was a judge where Jesus refused to be a judge. Samson revealed his strength where Jesus chose to conceal his strength. Samson was a very wicked man where Jesus was righteous. Samson looked for a benefit always for himself where Jesus looked towards the benefit of others. Samson was a very vengeful person where Jesus was forgiving. Samson was proud where Jesus was humble. Samson did what he did out of pride, but Jesus did what he did to bring glory to God. Samson was foolish, Jesus was wise. Both men were arrested, Samson for committing a crime and Jesus for committing no crime. Both were mocked. One was able to avenge himself, and the other was able to save the world. Samson cursed his enemies and was a curse to them, where Jesus blessed his enemies and prayed for them. Samson was tempted by Delilah and failed, where Jesus was tempted by the devil and passed. Samson died trying to get vengeance for himself while Jesus was put to death to redeem sinners. Both arms stretched wide. Samson to bring down the Philistine temple and Jesus to tear the veil from the top to bottom, from heaven to earth. See, both Samson and Jesus ended a cycle, right? Jesus ended a cycle too by destroying a temple. And although Samson's victory was only temporary, fleeting for a moment of peace for the Israelites to recoup until the next enemy came along to take over. But Jesus' death, where he tears the curtain from the temple from top to bottom, was permanent, wasn't it? It was freedom for us all, not just for the Israelites. And John 2:13 through 22, it says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, like, I don't know, this is weird, okay? This is kind of a weird moment. When I envision, like, Jesus going into this temple and making a whip out of cords, for some reason my brain does this. I, like, imagine, like, a modern-day version of this and people going around getting people's, like, cell phone chargers out of the wall and making a whip out of the cords. I don't know. That's weird. I'm sorry. But he makes a whip out of cords, and he drives them all out from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. And he scatters the coins of money of changers over, turned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to provide your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple that he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled and said, "They believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." You see, when Jesus tears down the temple and tells them that he's going to rebuild it in 3 days, he obviously wasn't referring to a physical temple. He was talking about his body. Why? Because Jesus' body, the temple, became the very thing in which you and I can go through to access the Father, to access God. You see, back in the days when Samson was alive, of course, the Israelites had a temple and the Philistines had a temple. And if you wanted access to God, that's where you had to go. And you had to talk to a whole lot of people who are more holy than you and ask for forgiveness by making sacrifices and doing all of these steps and these things so that you could connect with God. But when Jesus dies and when he has victory over this cycle that had been created, that had been in motion for such a long time, when he breaks that cycle, it's a moment where he is taking upon himself to become the temple so that you and I could access the Father through it. And then it's Jesus' desire for us to become like him, right? So what does that make us? It makes us the temple too, right? So that others can come through us, so that we can show them who the Father is, so that we can show them who God is. And it's not a physical building. It's who we are. So here's the point that I'm trying to make. Samson and Jesus were both on a mission to destroy a cycle. Jesus knew that he was there to destroy the cycle. Samson was just along for the ride. In spite of Samson's disobedience, God was still able to use him to carry out his purpose. Jesus, however, did something that no other human could do before him. Jesus permanently broke the cycle of sin. He broke the cycle that the Israelites fell into time and time and time again, but not just for the Israelites, for us all. So what can we learn from this? What did Jesus do that was so different than what Samson did? Like, what was the difference here? Jesus' focus was never on himself, right? His own selfish gains, but instead what God's plan was for the lost. With each new judge that's in the book of Judges, one of the first lines that is used is this. It says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." You see this happen again and again and again. It's a repeating statement that happens at the beginning of every new cycle that you see happening in Judges. It says that, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." When you read that statement, they're at the beginning of their cycle once again, right? Until we get past the Judges, and then there's a new opening line that it turns to. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king." In those days, Israel had no king. But there would be a king that would come to break the cycle so that you and I could have freedom for who oppresses us. You see, I don't think that Judges was referring to the king King David and King Saul and all of those kings that were kings of Israel, I think that it was referring king-wise, it was talking about the king that was to come that would break the cycles that were happening time and time again. So how do we break cycles? Philippians 2, 1 through 13 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you, to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's not our will. It's not our desires. It's not our selfish gains that fulfill God's good purpose. It is God's will for us and the way that we act in order to fulfill God's purpose. Does that make sense? So how do we do this? How do we break these cycles? How do we think differently so that we are a part of this plan that God has for us? Number one, refuse to be a judge, right? We go back to the things, the differences between Samson and Jesus. Number one, refuse to be a judge. Submit ourselves daily and humble ourselves to Christ. Conceal our strength, right? Don't flaunt our wealth. Don't flaunt our strength or our intelligence. Be humble. Three, choose to be righteous before God. Four, stop trying to find ways to benefit ourselves. Instead, look for ways to benefit others. Number five, forgive, forgive, forgive. Number six, don't be prideful. Instead, always point our victories back to God. Number seven, be wise, not just knowledgeable. Number eight, bless your enemies instead of cursing them. Number nine, when tempted, turn from sin instead of leaning into it. And number 10, realize it's not by our own strength that we are made complete, but by God's strength. Was Samson a hero? No, not really. Is Samson someone that we should aspire to be like? No. Why? Because the story of Samson is kind of a cautionary tale, isn't it? That's what happens when we lean on our own understanding. It's a cautionary tale of what happens when we're not humble before God, when we try to take matters into our own hands. You see, God's going to accomplish his purpose. Like, no matter what, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what you and I choose to do, No matter what Samson chose to do, no matter what any of the other people in the Old Testament chose to do, God is going to accomplish his purpose. God is going to do the things that he needs to do. And it's not God's desire for us to be used as his pawn in some kind of scheme. It's God's desire for us to be his partner. But ultimately, it's our decision on what we choose. Once again, as the band comes back up, we're going to do one more song. But once again, the question becomes this. Are you going to live out of the tree of life? Or are you going to live from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You see, Samson certainly chose the wrong tree. He decided to live from this tree of knowledge of good and evil, didn't he? To forge his own way, this DIY tree, to make it about himself, to be knowledgeable as and to have this wisdom of God. He chose the things that he wanted, not what God wanted for him. But Jesus showed us a new way of living, a way that we could live out of the tree of life. So my question to you today is this. What is the cycle in your life that you need help breaking today? What is that thing that you hold on to that keeps you from living fully out of the tree of life? What are the things that when God asks you to give them up, to stop doing them, to stop and to just to lay them down at his feet, what are those things in your life that God wants you to lay down, right? To become a part of God's story, to become not just a pawn in some scheme, but to become a partner with God in fulfilling his promise, to fulfilling this idea that we could have heaven here on earth and to live out of this tree of life. Are you ready to become a partner with God and his plan to live out of the tree of life? You see, Samson's story is tragic. It's tragic. It's a story of a man who is focused on only himself. It's a story of a man who didn't understand truly what God's purpose was for him. It's a story of someone who God gave extraordinary power to that yielded it in a way that was not pleasing to God. Once again, he created these violent crimes. God was not pleased with those. That wasn't what God intended for him to use his strength to do. But yet God used his situation and his story to accomplish the purpose that needed to be accomplished, that God could eventually send us a king that would be this wonderful example for you and I to follow in. We say a prayer, and then we're going to sing one more song.